Would you open your Bibles with me to James chapter 3? And we just have six verses to cover today. But boy, so much in these six verses. I'm really glad I chose to break up the chapter 3 of James like this, because there's so much in here. I thought, well, boy, this can be a short message. But the more I dug, the more I thought, maybe I'll have to really rush it to try to get through it all. There's so much in here. So, and I'm going to start right out with one of your fill-ins. If you're visiting today, I want to make sure you understand. In your insert in the bulletin, we have material to help you do some study at home. And mainly this is for the small groups. We call them growth groups, where the growth groups go deeper into the text and get a little bit more interactive. And to help you track with me, there's a fill-in on one side, and then there's interactive questions that you'll be going over in your small groups throughout the week. So I'm going to start right out, because if you've noticed the title of the message today is Heavenly Wisdom versus Earthly Wisdom. And there are two kinds of wisdom, and boy, are they different. So let's just define it. Here it is right here, your fill-in. What is wisdom? It's the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Knowledge is possessing information. Wisdom is knowing the proper response to that information. Again, knowledge is just having information. But wisdom is knowing what to do with that information, okay? Big difference. And it's funny, I love modern day technology, that I can click on a word and my word processor brings up all the synonyms. Listen to some of the synonyms for wisdom: perceptiveness, discernment, good sense, common sense, astuteness, insight, good judgment, foresight, clear-sightedness, prudence. There was a whole lot more, but I figured I'd shorten the list a little bit. And then, of course, the antonyms, the opposite of wisdom, listen to this, stupidity, folly, madness, foolishness, idiocy. Don't point. Okay. And we're going to learn from today's study that there are two types of wisdom. We're going to compare them. We're going to learn from what the scriptures say about heavenly wisdom versus earthly wisdom. Father, we just pray now that you open up our hearts, open up our minds to receive from you. Lord God, whatever distractions that we each may be dealing with, we want to set them aside right now. We want to look into your word at these six verses and go deep. And Lord, I pray that you make this personal. We don't want this just to be general information, though we will get that. But Lord, I pray that you help us, each one of us, to be personally touched by your word in such a way that our lives will be changed because we gathered here today and studied your word. Speak to us, and of course, even above that, change us to be more like Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 3. Remember, as a review, last week we looked at, what did it say? My brethren, let not many of you be teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. We started, you know, the chapter started out with looking at what real wisdom is as far as guarding your tongue. And, of course, you want to start with teachers first, because the teachers have to be the example, stricter judgment, heavy load upon me. Who am I to help you with taking the little stick out of your eye when there's a log in my eye, right? Okay? So we're warned first. Now, James already warned us, even beyond that, about the foolishness of running our mouths in general, not just teachers. Let me add a couple of verses I love. I'm just going to review before we dive into these six verses. It's Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. I like this, but it also troubles me because it really applies to teachers, doesn't it? Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. That means keep talking. Eventually, you're going to say something wrong. Guess who's doing most of the talking here today? Okay? When my wife and I are on the radio 4 days a week live, and we're on for an hour each spot, we're thinking, you know what? An hour each day is enough. because it's really hard to get through an hour without saying something you shouldn't have said. Where many words are, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Now, I can't restrain my lips right now. It's my job to teach you God's word. Neither can we on the radio. We also learned that last week that your words, one of the reasons why say enough and bad things come out is because the words reveal what's in your heart. In Luke 6, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Listen to this. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Don't kid yourself. If you got foul language, or if you're always gossiping, or you just can't sit through a church service without whispering, did you see that? Do you know this? You can't just receive from the Lord because your mouth's always going. That's a good sign. That's reflecting what's in your heart. Don't kid yourself. What you say, what comes out of your mouth, and your words are a reflection of what's inside. Now, James is going to go further in today's text into describing that there's more to true godly wisdom than even talking. It's just not just simply controlling your tongue. Look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness and wisdom. There's good conduct. That's important too. You know, it's not just, well, all my words are pretty good. Well, your actions and your words, there's got to be consistency, all right? Something else I want you to see, that should jump off the page at you at this verse, is this phrase, the meekness of wisdom. If you look up meekness in the Greek, maybe not in the English dictionary, but meekness actually is a synonym to gentleness. Meekness is you're gentle with your words, you're gentle and tender and careful with people. Meekness, it's funny because the world that this was written to in these days, and of course the New Testament was written in Greek, but the Greek world in these days looked at meekness as weakness. Oh, he's gentle, you know, the Greeks especially. But Jesus elevated meekness to a key Christian virtue. Listen to some of the things Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, some of your translations might even say the gentle, because that's an appropriate translation for that Greek word. Blessed are the gentle, rather than blessed are the conquerors, blessed are the mighty warriors, they will inherit the earth. That's how the world thinks, you know. Blessed are the powerful, you know, he who has the most guns wins, you know, all this stuff. That's not the way Jesus describes the economy of the kingdom of God. And he also, listen to what Jesus says. Tell me if this sounds weak or simple. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. By the way, the yoke is, you know, in his day, everyone knew it. Nowadays, I have to tell you, it's not eggs we're talking about here, okay? Where, you know, two oxen working together, they each had a yoke and they'd pull together in the same direction. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. There's that same word, gentle, meek. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus didn't say, come on, put this on your back. I'm going to whip you and drive you, and I'm going to make you work. I'm going to take it out of your hide. No, Jesus is gentle with us. He's meek and tender with us. And when you become a Christian and you take his yoke upon you, it's not like, boy, I didn't know what work was till I became a Christian. That's called joining a cult, okay? But when you know the real Jesus and you take his yoke upon you, he's gentle with you. So here's your next fill-in. Meekness is not weakness. Some of you guessed already, didn't you? Meekness is not weakness. You know, I once heard someone describe, when I first started studying the Bible, one of my pastors said that a perfect picture of meekness is a wild stallion under the control of his rider. That you see this mighty, powerful horse. I just love, horses are beautiful, majestic, and it's powerful and strong. And yet the picture of meekness is that stallion full speed galloping with the rider under full control. It's not weakness, but it's strength, power, under control. You've all got strength in certain degrees. But let that strength that you have, let that power that you possess be under the control of the Lord. Oh, there's more to it. Listen, meekness comes not from cowardice or passivity, but rather from trusting God. There's your fill-in. You know what meekness is? It's not weakness. It's learning to be under the control of the Holy Spirit and trusting God, and therefore being set free from anxious self-promotion. The wisdom that comes from God, back in chapter 1, verse 5, we looked at that, is not mere intellectual skill, nor the collection of information. It's practical insight, the spiritual understanding which expresses itself in moral uprightness, or you could say good behavior, fill it in how you want, but it's moral uprightness. And you know what? That's what we're talking about, God's wisdom. When you're wise with godly wisdom, you have reason to be gentle and meek and under his control, and it leads to moral uprightness. It leads to a good life. Again, this verse, verse 13 in the New Living Translation, let me read it to you. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. You know, so different. There's one of the contrasts. And you're going to talk about, in your small groups, many of the contrasts between, you know, godly wisdom and earthly wisdom. But one of the big contrasts is humility. Godly wisdom produces humility. When you really are wise in a godly way, you don't get arrogant. You don't get proud. It makes you humble before God. Remember, Jesus or James had written already in verse 5 of chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom. Did I skip a page? Woo-wee. I got to be careful here. All right. I know you're telling me, why don't you use electronics? I like paper. Okay? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. So let's just say we're all on the equal playing field, okay? You can't say, well, it's no fair. He's got wisdom and I don't. Well, ask for it.
How come he's got godly wisdom and I just feel stupid?
Well, how's your prayer life? Are you reading the word and asking God, God, give me wisdom? It really does make a difference. It really does when you say, God, give me wisdom how to raise my children. Give me wisdom how to behave at work. Give me wisdom. Fill in the blank. The things that face you in life, you don't have to face them alone. If you say, that's okay, God, I got this. How's that working for you? Okay? But we need to be going to the Lord. And so now here's the thing, though. How can you distinguish between the wisdom God gives and the world's wisdom? Now, we've already seen the godly wisdom leads to good works and humility. But we're going to look a little further. We're going to see some other distinguishing characteristics between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. Look at verse 14. It's filled with it, okay? But if you have bitter envy and selfish seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Okay, there's a lot here. Bitterness, jealousy, selfish ambition are not from the Lord. And so they're not godly wisdom, they're worldly wisdom. Here's your next fill-in. Bitter envy and self-seeking is in direct contrast with the truth and wisdom of God. A so-called believer who confesses Christ as Lord and yet has bitterness and selfishness ruling in his heart is lying against the truth. You're lying. You're kidding yourself. And you're lying to the world. Help me, Lord, to be truly humble, under your control, filled with good works, not controlled by these things. We're going to take a moment to look at each one of these. What do they mean? Jealousy and envy and selfish ambition. See, the truth is that wisdom can't be associated with jealousy and selfish ambition. Only in humility can we receive God's true word. Now, listen to James chapter 3 again, verse 14, 15 from the New Living Translation. By the way, you know the Living, I like to quote different translations, but one of my challenges is I have two different Bible programs, and the New Living are different in each one. So here's the one from the 1996 New Living Translation, okay? I like it. Listen, if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your hearts, don't brag about being wise. That is the worst kind of lie. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and motivated by the devil. I just love to read it from different angles of different translations. There's the 1996 New Living. Now you could read it from the modern one. I think I might have put the modern one in your bulletin. We'll see. Anyway, again, only in humility can we even receive God's word. Humility is so key. Look at with James 1:21, which we covered some weeks back. James 1:21 says this, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness," listen to this, "and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." You can't receive God's word with pride. Now, you could learn verses. You could know theology. You could set people straight because you know scripture. But it never gets really inside of you until you receive it humbly. When you receive the word of God with humility and with meekness, that's when it changes your life, folks. Read the Bible for you. If you're a teacher, if you're involved in apologetics or teaching or theology or whatever, first read it for you with a humble heart that God would change you. Not just so now you could have more ammunition to shoot at those cults and those people who've got their theology off. I got my theological shotgun here. No. Read the word of God with humility. Then it'll change your life. So verse 15 says, "This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic." There's some interesting words. Selfish, and here's your next fill-in. Selfish ambition is the ungodly habit of promoting one's own interest above the purposes of God and the good of others. Do you know that when you're selfishly ambitious, you're no good for anybody? You think, well, I'm good for me. Really? Everybody's looking at you and going, that guy's full of himself. I've had some friends, and they're that way. Nobody in this church, of course. I had a friend, my brother from out of town, even a friend from out of town, and they pick him right up when they meet some of my friends like that, and they go, boy, that guy's full of himself, isn't he? It stands out when you're full of yourself. That's what selfish ambition does. In selfish ambition in the church is equated with humanistic wisdom in verse 15. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. Let's define these before we go any further. Earthly is having only this life in view. It's of the old fallen nature and without the Holy Spirit. There's some wisdom there, but it's not complete and it'll lead you the wrong way. Sensual is actually, most people think sensual just means sexual. Sensual is much more than just related to sex. It's animal-like because its desire is merely self-gratification and pursuing passions with just base desires and inclinations, okay? Demonic. There's something you wouldn't expect. Demonic is inspired by demons as well as an adherence to devilish priorities. Demonic means I've got the same priorities the devil has in my life. I'm driven by the same motivations of the devil. How'd you like that one? There's no place in a Christian's life for that. You know, so often we think of the word demonic as somebody who does witchcraft or conjures up spells or uses the Ouija board and, you know, you fill in the blank. All these different things you think of, that's demonic. But, you know, actually, according to James and according to all of the scripture, demonic is just having the world's priorities and worldly wisdom, and that's demonic. Because the world, think about it, the world is under the control of Satan. And Satan's the prince and power of this world. And if you have worldly wisdom, you got the same priorities that the devil does. So be careful, this worldly wise thing. God help me to be godly and have godly wisdom. And so living with selfish ambition is actually the opposite of thinking like Jesus. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Now, you know, this is a verse I always come back to. You've heard it many times if you've been coming here any length of time. And on the radio, we talk about it because people miss this. This is one of the key points of what a Christian is, that you consider other people as more important or better than yourself. We know they really aren't. We're all equal in God's eyes. But if you think of them that way and you treat them that way, what a world this would be, right? Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Stop. You see, this whole thing is copying Jesus. This whole attitude, this whole thinking, that's what Jesus did. He would have never went to the cross and died for you if he reasoned, wait a second, I'm worth more than that. I'm more important than them. Why should I die for them? They're losers. They're sinners. They deserve hell. I'm not dying for them. Huh? How'd you like that? But Jesus, that was, you know, thank God, that was not his heart or his attitude. And so he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming up in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So God's kind of wisdom and the humility it brings makes us servants of one another. It makes us humble ourselves before God and before one another. Folks, this is really what Christianity is, and I hope you don't miss it. Now, we're going to continue to define some of these terms here. But in verse 15, this earthly and unspiritual and demonic, one commentator I read says, it seems that James describes worldly behavior in the terms that progress, I should say digress, from bad to worse. From bad to worse. Earthly, spiritual, demonic. It's going downhill quick, right? So the description here is ultimately earthbound. It's absolutely sensual and opposed to the spiritual, and its origins are in the cosmic powers of darkness. Now, for those of you who want to minimize it and just go, oh, well, you know, I'm worldly wise, and I got no problem with it. If you want to minimize it, let's continue. Let's look at verse 16. He says, for where there is envy and self-seeking and confusion and every evil thing are there. So what James is saying is, really? You got these things in your heart, envy and self-seeking? Well, then all that can come forth from that is confusion and every evil thing. Don't minimize it. Worldly wisdom leads to all kinds of trouble. I like the way, here's the Living Bible puts it this way. For wherever there is jealousy or selfish ambition, there will be disorder and every other kind of evil. So don't minimize it when you think, well, I'm just worldly wise, that's who I am, and you're proud of it. God, give us heavenly wisdom. God, give us godly wisdom, which leads to humility and mutual submission and love for one another. What a difference. It's two different worlds, folks. So let's take a few moments to define what godly wisdom looks like. In verse 17. See, I feel like I didn't define these others, but we'll see. I'm just going to keep following my notes because envy, self-seeking, confusion. I feel like I skipped a page of my notes, but you know what? God's having mercy on you, so we'll just keep going here, okay? Verse 16, for where envy, oh, we already read that, and we're in 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Let's look at some of these good characteristics. If we're going to camp on a verse, we'll camp on all these good qualities. We'll go in depth on that, okay? But before we look at the godly wisdom and all these different terms, I want to remind you, most of you know this, but I want to remind you where God's wisdom begins, where godly wisdom begins. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Listen to this. Most of you have all heard this before. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You want to know where wisdom begins? It starts when you actually have a fear or a reverence of the Lord. When people start to understand, you know, the fear of God, the reverence for the Almighty, now you're starting to get wise. Now you're just beginning to, it's the beginning. You've got a ways to go. But that's where it starts. It starts with fearing the Lord, with having reverence for God, okay? Now, so let's break this down, verse 17. It says, but wisdom that is from above is first pure. Okay, let's look at these characteristics. Pure just means, I mean, if you have wisdom from above, godly wisdom, it's innocent, modest, chaste, clean. It's rousing reverence. I like that. One of the definitions I looked at of pure is rousing. It's arousing the reverence for God in your life. It's respectable, sacred, pure from carnality, chaste and modest. That's good. You know, Burdock, one of the commentators, said the reference is not to sexual purity, but to the absence of any sinful attitude or motive. And it says, first, pure. All right, next in verse 7, we'll stay in verse 17 for a while, is then peaceable. Peaceable means loving peace and bringing peace with it. It's peaceful and helpful. It's actually a great portrait of one who's governed by the Prince of Peace. Ooh, I just watched, was it this morning or last night? I think just this morning. You know, the Bible Project makes little videos explaining things. And the explanation of this one, if you go to BibleProject.com, there's all kinds of cool little videos they've made, is on shalom. What does peace mean? And it's really being governed by the Prince of Peace. And it's actually lends to being whole, being at peace with God and peace with one another. Okay, the next term in here is gentle. We talked a little bit about this because it's synonymous with humble. But gentle, actually, it means appropriate. Be appropriate with people. Don't overreact. Don't fly off the handle. It could mean mild or lenient or yielding or unassertive. That's a good one. It's like always trying to assert your will and your way. No, gentle. Now, some of you guys look at that as, no, I can't be that way. I gotta be in control. In my home, on my job, in my neighborhood, I can't be gentle. Well, this is what Jesus is asking all of us. It doesn't mean you can't be a boss. It doesn't mean you can't be head of your home. It doesn't mean you can't exercise leadership. But this is how Jesus exercises leadership. With purity and gentleness and humility that he would go to the cross for us. As a matter of fact, what comes to mind is in Ephesians chapter 5 when it talks about being head of the house to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might wash her and cleanse her with the washing of the word. And so that's how you begin to minister and administer truth and justice, is you start out with a humble and gentle attitude and approach. So I like this. Barclay, one of the commentators I read, says this, a man who is gentle is the man who knows when it is actually wrong to apply the strict letter of the law. He knows how to forgive when strict justice gives him the perfect right to condemn. It is impossible to find an English word to translate this quality. Matthew Arnold called it sweet reasonableness, like that. And it is the ability to extend to others the kindly consideration we would wish to receive ourselves. Gentleness. This is wisdom from above. Look at the next phrase in verse 17. Willing to yield. Again, Adam Clark says, this means not stubborn or obstinate, but a yielding disposition in all indifferent things, compliant and tame. I don't know what you're thinking right now, men. You may be thinking, oh no, I can't. I got to be some of you women. You know, when you hear the term of being submissive to your husbands or whatever, boy, the feministic movement right now says, no, don't be willing to yield. Hold your ground. But that's wise. Worldly wisdom. Godly wisdom makes us all humble and submitted to one another and willing to yield. One commentator says, the opposite of stiff and unbending. Once more, Barclay, let me quote him one more time. This can mean easy to persuade, not in the sense of being pliable and weak, but in the sense of not being stubborn and of being willing to listen to reason and to appeal. True wisdom is not rigid, but is willing to listen and skilled in knowing when wisely to yield. You know, as a leader, as a pastor, that's really important for me. There's been times I've made a decision and somebody comes up to me and goes, I don't agree with that. I think this, and I need to go, breathe, listen. You know, you're right. Or I need to hear from the Lord. There's times I say, you know what, I hear what you're saying and I respect that, but I really feel like the Lord and the Word of God tells me to go this way. It's important to be willing to yield when the other person has a point. I used to have to do this with my kids, especially when they were teenagers. I really was not one of the fathers, at least for the most part in my memory, who said, when the kid says why, was because I said so. That's how my dad taught me. Did your dad teach you that? How come? Why? Because I said so, that's why. Oh, now it makes total sense, you know? But I always wanted my kids to understand why I'm asking them to do this or not to do that. And so I don't want it to be just because I said so. And so this whole willing to yield means that you're open to reason and you're open and willing to change your mind if that is the wise thing to do. Next in verse 17, there's this phrase, full of mercy. There's a good one. Full of mercy. It doesn't judge others strictly on the basis of law, but it extends a generous hand of full mercy. This wisdom knows that the same mercy, the same measure of mercy we grant to others is the same measure of mercy God will grant to us. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:7? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Boy, how many times have I been in a situation and I could really get somebody? And this verse comes in my mind. Oh, the way I treat others is the way God's going to treat me. The mercy I extend to others, do I want mercy? You betcha. Do I want forgiveness and grace? Oh, I do. Do I need it? Yes, I do. And so I want to give it to others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Again, we're breaking down the words here in verse 17. For the PowerPoint people, I've got 17a, 17b, 17c. This one is 17f. How's that? Okay. So, good fruits. Okay. Now, here's your next fill-in. God's wisdom can be seen by the fruit it produces. It isn't just the inner power to think and to talk about things in the right way, but it produces good fruits. You want to know if somebody's heavenly, you know, it's heavenly wisdom or earthly wisdom? What's the fruit of their life? If you're living according to God's godly wisdom and you've asked for wisdom and God's given it to you, this is going to be good fruit that comes out of it. It's important. All right, 17G. You ready? Without partiality, of course, that means impartial. But I looked at some other synonyms I like. Sometimes it's helpful looking at the synonyms. I thank God for dictionaries and thesauruses and things. It's without partiality is unbiased, open-minded, unprejudiced, without judging. I hope I didn't just describe you that you're judgmental or prejudiced or closed-minded or biased. It's just the opposite. Without partiality means you're unbiased, open-minded, unprejudiced, without judging. Wouldn't it be a better world if we all took on those characteristics? We only, by the way, as anything else I've taught you, all this comes not from you deciding I'm going to be that. All this comes from, if anyone lack wisdom, James 1:5, ask of God who gives to all liberally. God, give me wisdom. God, make me humble. God, make me unprejudiced. Make me these things that I see I'm lacking in my life. Cracks me up, a thought just came to my mind that you'll know, but you be careful now when you say this in front of me. When I'm praying with somebody and they pray, oh God, keep us humble, keep me humble, I kind of chuckle. Because when you say, keep me humble, that means you're already there. Oh, keep me humble, that means, God, don't let me change. I'm already so humble, Lord, just keep me, don't let me,
Don't let me get spoiled, because keep me the way I am. I always learn. So I always say, Lord, make me humble, because I realize I may not be there, even though I think I am sometimes. You know. Okay, 17H, are you ready? Without hypocrisy. One Greek dictionary I looked at says this means, hypocrisy means to pretend or fake. Or one without hypocrisy would mean one without pretense, sincere, genuine, real, true. I like it when somebody says about somebody else, what you see is what you get. He is what he is. Or she is that way in private as well as she is in public. You're the same person in church as you are at home. Huh? How many of us could fill in that for a job application? And so, without hypocrisy. Adam Clark says this, without pretending to be what is not. Acting always in its own character, never working under a mask, seeking nothing but God's glory, and using no other means to attain it than those of his own prescribing, without hypocrisy. One more, another commentator explains it like this. These last two words, without hypocrisy and or without partiality, rule out the habit of using speech to half reveal and half conceal the mind of the speaker, who has something, as we say, in the back of his mind all the time. Have you struggled with that? You're saying one thing, but in your back of your mind, you're going, can't tell you what I'm really thinking. You know, there's a bit of hypocrisy to that. You know, you could get up there and say something in the back of your mind, you're going, oh, no, I don't really. You look nice today, you know, except for that nose, you know. Listen, help us to be real, Lord. Of course, don't go up and tell people they have a big nose, okay? All right. How'd I get there? Verse 18. We're almost finished here. We're, many words are transgression is unavoidable. Verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Again, the New Living puts it this way. Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. God, help us to be this kind of a person. God, help me that when I read your word, I receive it. I'm open-minded enough that I will be changed by your word rather than, yeah, but that's, I'm okay, I'm good enough. We're all in process. Nobody's finished yet. None of us have arrived. But Lord, help us to keep moving forward. One commentator about this verse says, far from being theoretical and speculative, James' concept of wisdom is thoroughly practical. It is the understanding and attitude that result in true piety and godliness. You know what the truth of the matter is? If you're really right with God, then it won't be hard to be without partiality, without hypocrisy. All of these terms in verse 17, they're impossible if you're not walking with the Lord. You want a good test to see if you're walking with the Lord or not? Carefully study verse 17 and compare it to your personality and your character. The Voice translation, I love looking at different translations. The Voice translation puts 18 like this. The seed that flowers into righteousness will always be planted in peace by those who embrace peace. That's the Voice translation. And so what James is doing here, really, he's painting a picture of what a child of God should look like. It's not like, well, you know, it's like, all right, let me just admit, the denomination I was raised in was Catholic, and there's some people who are just believers, and there's other people who are saints. We canonize them, we lift them up, we pray to them, we light candles to them, you know, I'm talking about that whole division. But you know what, according to the Bible, we're all called to be saints. And if you're a child of God, if you're a believer, you're a saint. And guess what? God expects you to live like a saint. He expects you to think like a saint, talk like a saint, act like a saint, because you is a saint, okay? We're not going to make a statue out of you. We're not going to burn incense to you. But if you die, I'll do your funeral, but I'm not going to pray to you, okay? Because we all saints. And so James is just showing you, this isn't like some higher realm of Christianity that just those who are labeled saints. This is how we all should be. This is God's standard for the believer. Now, let me wrap things up here. I've got
two different verses, and we'll just see how far we cover, because we only got less than 5 minutes left. Romans 6, verse 20 through 23. By the way, both of these texts, I believe you're going to look at more in depth in your small groups. When you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, this is talking to all Christians, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the picture of a child of God walking in the light, showing forth the character of his or her father. One more, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul prays for us all. He says, "And I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, and that you may approve the things which are excellent, and that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God." Sometimes we forget. We get so busy with trying to pay the bills and trying to raise the kids and trying to make the mortgage and all the different things in our life. We forget that our real goal in life, our real calling, is to be to the praise and the glory of God with our lives. I know there are other things you do, and there's things you do for recreation, entertainment, work, responsibilities. But the problem is, as a Christian, so many times these things take our mind away and distract us of what the real mission and calling of a Christian should be. That's why we gather together each week and study the Word of God. That's why you gather in your small groups, study the Word of God, and iron sharpens iron, and talk about it with one another. And hopefully, that's why you read the Word of God on your own at home, not just, "Oh yeah, I read the Bible every Sunday morning. I read it with the pastor. When he reads it, I read it off the screen with him." I hope that's not all the Bible you get, because it's the Word of God that has the power to change our lives. And it's our humbly receiving it that makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us to recognize when our lives are not in line with your will. Help us to recognize that as Christians, modern Christianity and modern day American Christians may not be exactly biblical. Help us to read your Word and just align ourselves with you in spite of what our culture says, in spite of what our neighbors say, in spite of what seems to be acceptable as Christians to anyone else. Help us to rise up to your standards. And if we realize we're not there, Lord, we just humbly bow ourselves before you and ask you to change us continually by your Word. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know you, who maybe they're on the outside looking in, and the reason why they're not seeing these things in their life is because they're not born again, they're not saved, and they're not regenerate. And if I'm describing you, all you need to do is call on the Lord, because you can't do it yourself. You can't change your own life. Just call on him. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You just confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. That's what the scriptures say. So call upon him right now and just say, "Jesus, I believe you're the Savior. I know I'm a sinner. And so be my Savior today. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me what only you could make me. Make me a child of God. I can't do it myself. By your Spirit, Lord, save me, cleanse me, change me, and make me like you. In Jesus' name."